I think it's just kind of funny, no offense, but whenever we're, you know, small in number, we still all spread out into our normal spots. It's just like, no, even though it'd be nice, I don't want to be close to you people, you know. So. Well, I just think it's funny. That's I don't know.
Neither good nor bad, just forgive me when I laugh, that's all.
My helpers are gone, oh my goodness, all right.
I've had one of those days, I don't know if you have one of those, where technology has been against me all day. So things are going to look maybe a little odd, but just praise the Lord that we have what we have in all ways, shapes, and forms. Do you guys want one, or you want two? Or I think we should have enough. We have them. We'll have enough. All right, there's not enough. You're the first people I'm coming after. There you go. And there's some writing utensils in the back. If I think we have enough if you guys want to use one of them. All right. Alrighty. So, who remembers anything?
Jesus!
Always a good place to start.
Pages proving
Christianity. All the above.
Sherlock Holmes.
What?
Flying?
Pliny. Hey, there we go, Pliny. I like Pliny better, though. Alrighty, let me just finally get semi-settled in here.
That never happens! No.
Alright, well, welcome once again to everybody. It's good to see you all. Anyone else feel like it just Sunday seems so far away by the time you get to Wednesday, and then Wednesday so far away when you get to Sunday? It's just... I'm here for you, but I get so much out of seeing you in the middle of the week, so I just appreciate you're all here. Oh, so, busy week? Weeks? Let me sure. Yeah, I've just been on vacation, no. It's been busy, but it's been good. Actually, this morning we got to see Madison at the ensemble contest in Spearfish with their band and choir. They all did great. And so if you see her or anyone else from there, you can give them a congratulations. It was a good day because I made up a joke, but I don't know if I want to tell her or not. Do you want to hear it? What's the biggest folk legend according to bunnies? Bunnies, rabbits. The biggest folk legend of rabbits. That's a good one, too, but not... Ready? Give up? Paul Bunyan. All together. Yeah, I'm happy with it. Whatever. Yeah, I will. And for my next joke. No, please not. You hired me. I'm getting in too deep. All right, let's go what we're going to do tonight. All right, we're in the middle of proving the pages, and you have a bit of a review on your sheet about the things which we have gone over, which I've been trying to do that, not to just waste time reviewing, but because obviously the more we go over things, hopefully the more it'll stick a little bit. So we've been over the historic Jesus. Secular, pagan, and Jewish sources. Pliny the Younger was one of them, Mar Bar Serapion. We've been through Josephus, the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Gemara, all that. Contemporary documentation, which are two things that were written at the same time, right? That kind of verify the same thing. We looked at Josephus, and we looked at some of the things in Acts. We have historical context, which who remembers what that is? Historical context. You're going, the one I don't know. Exactly. That's a great way to say it. Everything else that was going on at the same time. And we have that in the Gospels, we have that in Acts, we have that in Paul's writings. Basically, the long and short of it is that when they say the River Jordan, we can verify, yes, there was a River Jordan at that time that was in that right spot. When they talk about a city, when they talk about morals, laws, events, all these things, if one document mentions it, and we can verify it from other documents, that document becomes more valid. And that's all historical context is. Acid test. Since Jen is not here, exactly, yeah. What, Alan? Mm-hmm. You were there. The people that were being persecuted by Rome, the majority were most likely still alive from the time of Jesus and the Acts and the church coming. And so they would have known firsthand if the things that happened that they wrote about and said were true. So the point is, why die for something you know is not true? They died and they said it was true. That's the acid test. The apostolic fathers, the men who sat at the feet of the apostles, or the men who sat at the feet of those who did, they have all different writings. What's the main date we associate with the apostolic fathers and their writings? 100 AD, exactly. AD, BC, ACDC, no. All these things, we can pretty much reconstruct the New Testament, the entire New Testament, from the apostolic fathers' writings by 100 AD, which proves two things. You're going, yes, it does. What are they? It proves that, one, the New Testament was written and completed by 100 AD, which kind of blows away the whole, it was written hundreds of years after and everything. No, it was written within 70 years of the events. And two, it was circulated enough that people were referencing the New Testament as Scripture. I have all these up here, too. What am I doing? I do that a lot. There we go. The next, manuscript attestation. Long way of saying, are the copies that we have true or false? We looked at remember that picture of the classical histories, some separated by 900, 800, 1100 years from the time of the actual event versus the first copy we have. And remember what was about the average date for the New Testament codices we have? About 325 years. Now, that's a long time, granted, but the whole point is, if historians will say that a document that was separated by 1100 years from its original happening to its first copy, if they say that's accurate, why wouldn't they say that about something 325 years on average? So if you take the longer histories, you have to, by the same standard, apply that to the biblical text, and they come out actually in a lot more force and better than classical histories. And of course, we have all this online. We have all the other pages if you want to catch up. We talked about paleography. Remember what that was? Remembers what that was. I want to go down. No, I'm not going. The study of writing. That's the basics of it. And that's how historians date different documents. They look at the different things, obviously, that they write, that they that they reference, but obviously, but they also look at the ink, they look at the style of writing, they look at all these things, and they compare them based on everything else, and they say this was written probably about this time. And so it's actually a very, very in-depth science. People devote their entire careers to being paleographers, and we like to think they know what they're talking about. And so when they say that the Codex Sinaiticus was from about the 4th century, a lot of that's based on the style of writing, the way it was written, the ink, and also what else it has in it. So that's paleography. The resurrection. We talked about that the last 2 weeks, and we looked at basically four things about that. We looked at the empty tomb. We looked at the stone that was rolled away. We looked at the grave clothes in the third day. And about the empty tomb and the empty tomb and the stone, what was kind of the conclusion we looked at? There were two groups of people that could have moved that and done all that. Who were they? They were friends or foes of Jesus. Remember what I said about the friends? Friends wouldn't have, or couldn't have, because of the seal, because of the stone, because of the guard. They couldn't have gotten access to Jesus' body. And foes of Jesus wouldn't have, because they wanted Jesus' body in there on the fourth day to say, hey, he's still dead. But yet on the third day, he's risen. So, friends couldn't have moved his body. Foes wouldn't have moved his body. So, who did? We looked at the grave clothes. Remember some of the significance of that? That was from last week a little bit, and the week before. What's some of the significance of the grave clothes? The spices would have hardened. And so just getting Jesus' body out of them would have made no sense. But yet they said they were laying there by themselves. Yes. And then the face napkin was all folded or wrapped on its own, not just kind of scurried around. It was still there.
kind of thing. And so we can take a little bit from that. And then the third day, Jesus prophesied that it would all happen on the third day. So obviously, if it didn't happen on the third day, well, then it's wrong. And that invalidates what he says. But it all happened on the third day. The Pentecost phenomenon. And this is where we'll kind of review a little bit tonight. I just get going. Hold on, let me just go. We just covered all this. There we go. The Pentecost phenomenon is what we started last week. And as I said, this is one of my favorite sections of this study. Like I said, sorry, this is a little bit smaller than normal, technology being itself. The claim from Pentecost is the New Testament records that on the day of Pentecost, a change occurred in the apostles, which was the direct result of the Holy Spirit, which then means this change indeed was accomplished by the Holy Spirit and is therefore evidence of His resurrection. If the proposition is true, the claim is true, they go together. And so our job, as being on this side of history, have to look through and say, was there any way that the events recorded could have taken place naturally or by their own devices? Or was it indeed, as Scripture, which we've already proven to be accurate, historically correct, if it happened that way? So, we looked at a couple of facts on this. We looked at, let's go through it here. This is still a little bit of review. Looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit was indeed promised by Jesus in John 14 and John 16. The coming was conditional. What was the condition of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Do what? They need to stay in Jerusalem. The big one, though, was that he had to be crucified, he had to die, he had to be buried, and what? Had to be raised and then ascend to his Father in order that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. So that's the big condition with that. All those are true. The big condition is that he had to ascend to his Father, which means he had to be raised from the dead after being crucified. Jesus died at Calvary. Fact. Too many people have said, yes, Jesus was indeed crucified, and yes, he died. Number four, the Jewish concept of the Messiah and his kingdom before the Pentecost. Let's just go on this a little bit. Nope. Yep, there we go. What was the condition? You just saw it. But what was the condition of the apostles specifically before Pentecost when it comes to their understanding of the kingdom, of Jesus' reign, of all these things? They didn't get it. I like to describe them as militant nationalists. They fought over their position. They jockeyed for their position in the coming kingdom. And Jesus even would expect, you should be getting this. Like in Matthew 16, Peter has this big, beautiful moment where he says, you are the Christ, I'm the living God, and I will never desert you. And then a couple of verses later, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're messing up again. So they didn't get what Jesus was trying to tell them. They thought that salvation in the kingdom was only for the Jews, and that it would be an actual physical kingdom on earth. Jesus would come back and actually retake the throne of David, reign the earth from Jerusalem, from Israel, and then the Jews specifically would have this amazing kingdom life. Like I said, even the apostles sought position and authority in, like we see in Mark 10. This is when they're trying to say, will you remember me in the kingdom, or who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And even mothers got involved saying, will you please remember my two sons? And they didn't get it. And it comes to the point where actually, I think the reason Jesus oftentimes tells them, don't tell anyone who I am, Ed, because they weren't going to tell it right, first of all, and two, it wasn't time for Jesus to get that kind of attention. But they didn't get it is the main point of this. And I kind of described him as kind of Scrooge-ish about, you know, he kept everything for himself and he hoarded everything. And so, like Scrooge, something had to have happened to change that, right? There were a couple other issues we looked at. We looked at the apostles intellectually. And this kind of goes on what we were just talking about. Intellectually, they were kind of dull of perception. A little bit. Like I said, they didn't get when Jesus was talking to them. As I just referenced in Matthew 16, even Jesus sometimes expected them to... Well, let's just read that passage since I've referenced it, you know, three or four times now. Jesus would sometimes even expect them to say, you should get this, and they just kind of, well, didn't. Matthew 5 through 12. Read this little section.
When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." This is a parable. What's a parable? An analogy. One of my favorite ways to describe this, and this is, you have to be careful with living into this, but it's a earthly story with a heavenly application, more or less. He's saying something that pertains to the earth, but with a heavenly meaning. Awesome, awesome stories are parables. But he says this, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they said, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "You bring your bread? We didn't bring bread. You bring bread? We don't have any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you yet not perceive?" In my translation, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you failed to understand that I did not speak about bread?" A little bit. Jesus is saying, you should be getting this. How are you not understanding this? They were a little bit dull of perception when it came to his heavenly things. And I think a lot of that has to do with their understanding of who they thought Jesus was. Anyway, positionally, we just talked about this a little bit too. There was often a state of tension between them, trying to jockey for position, vying for their coming thing. Reminds me of the Lion King between Scar and Mufasa. About trying to say, "No, I want to be king. No, I want to be up there. No, I want to. I just can't wait to be king," and all that. So this was their state consistently throughout most of the Gospels. In fact, pretty much almost all the Gospel. They were trying to say, "I want to be best. I want to be next to Jesus," and all these, and they weren't united. Psychologically, specifically after the crucifixion, what was the state of the apostles' minds that we can see from Scripture? Case in point. They were scared. They were fearful, distraught. They locked themselves away in John 19. They went away by themselves because they were fearing for their lives. They were saying, "Oh my goodness, this man which we placed our faith in is dead. He's not supposed to die. What do we do?" And Thomas took a little bit harder than others and actually went away from them, isolated himself. Which gives us a great statement of faith in John 21, but at the same time, this is their mindset just after the resurrection, or just after the crucifixion. And finally, this is kind of how I summed them up. Theologically militant nationalists who had it wrong anyway and were still fighting over it until they had reason to hide from everyone. That's kind of how I summed them up. A lot of stuff into that statement. So,
we start up now at the Pentecost phenomenon on your sheets.
This was about the 50th. This was 50th day after, 50th day after the resurrection, 53rd day after the crucifixion. Thank you. What happens to them? Let's turn to Acts 2.
Well, Acts 1, actually.
Turn to Acts 1. So first of all, in Acts, we have this picture of the ascension, which was the first condition, or the big condition, as we talked about. It starts in verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're still asking for a militant nationalistic kingdom, even after he's come back from the dead. And it's amazing, he doesn't just slap them again. But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So that's the ascension. They replace Judas with Matthias, and that brings us to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they didn't know it was Pentecost quite yet, but when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. And they basically said, aren't these unlearned Galileans? And you can see the list of a smaller list of people where they were from. And they were all amazed in verse 12 and perplexed, saying, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, well, they're just drunk. But Peter, in verse 14, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And we have his amazing sermon, which I'm not going to read all right now. But I invite you after this, after you're looking at kind of the result of this, go back and read this sermon and read some of Acts and just see kind of how these things kind of manifest. So, theologically, up to this point, they had been divided, they had had it wrong. From this point on, Peter, of all people, gets up and preaches a sermon that is right on. Basically, he says, Joel talked about this, David talked about this. David, by the way, you know that king which you worship so much? You know he's in his tomb? He's still in his tomb. But the man you just crucified not that long ago is both Lord and Christ. And he gets all this amazing theology correct. Theologically, they preached the gospel, the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ, they preached that the church of Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament kingdom prophecies. That's what Joel is saying. That's what David's saying in this sermon. Peter's saying all this was to say the beginning of the church that will happen now. This is what all this is talking about. And he says no longer they jockeyed for power. They were all united from here on out in their theology, in their doctrine. They knew what they were talking about. They went out and they preached and they converted. 3,000 this day, 5,000 later, they had to be united in order to do that. Doctrinally, same thing. They were united in brotherhood and in doctrine. There's a few times throughout Paul's epistles, obviously, that you have someone forgetting kind of where they are and they had to be rebuked. But you don't hear of this positioning and jockeying for power anymore. You don't hear of Peter saying, well, here it is, and Paul or someone else having to say, well, Peter's, he's not quite that right. Everything from here on out, with the Holy Spirit is inspired, says the Bible, and united and together in brotherhood. Let's make sure I'm filling, no longer jockeyed or... There we go. I just want to make sure I get all your blanks in there. How were they psychologically from here on out? Now, don't look... From what you remember, how were they from now on out? Before they were scared, fearful, distraught, locked away, how were they from here on out?
Confident.
That's the best word. Possibly. I'm not sure what I have on there, but write confident right next to that, whatever I have. They were no longer fearful.
And they were courageous in faith. They went out, in Acts, it's recorded that they're arrested, they're beaten, they're bruised. 4:13, they're told that, I think it's 4:13, let's see. A little bit down there. But Peter, in 4:19, says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Far cry from where he was just a couple weeks before of... I'm going to go back to fishing because I don't know if I'm going to be alive or what I'm going to do. He's saying, I can't help but speak about what I've seen and what I've heard, and I have to preach this. Psychologically, total flip. Emotionally, they were bold. They were ready to be among the people. They were ready to go and try to convert as many people as they can. No longer were they afraid of saying, well, once again, let's pick on Peter. He's an easy target. Like, it's in there. We can do this. Remember the story about being denied three times? No, I'll never do that, Lord. I'll never do that. I'll die for you. I'll do this. What happens? He denies him three times. Now, stop it or arrest you. Stop it or you might be dead. I can't help but speak of what I've seen and heard. Intellectually, we just covered this a little bit, but these are all the aspects we talked about. They can interpret the Old Testament now perfectly and say, this is what this actually means. In Acts 2, when Peter talks, references Joel in verse 17 on. And it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood,
Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Before they knew that, they knew it was a messianic prophecy, but Peter is able to say, this day, right now, is what this is talking about. Whereas before, Jesus would say something very, very plain, and they go, huh? He gets intellectually. This is the amazing thing, too. They learned over a dozen different languages perfectly, and pretty much instantly. Is anyone here bilingual? What can you speak? How long did it take you to learn that up to your current level?
Oh,
well, I'm alive. Yeah. Anyone ever studied another language or tried to study another language ever? Greek?
Portuguese.
Oh, yeah, that's true, coming up. What about, you said something? Or how's Ryan doing with his Japanese? That's great. I think in Japanese I know negi, which is tomato, I think. And then if I go negi negi, that's two tomatoes. That's all I got. Konnichiwa. There go, three things. What's the point? Has anyone ever attempted to learn another language and can't now?
Yeah.
I've kind of just come up to, if I ever go to another language, I'm content knowing three things. Hello, how are you? Where's the bathroom? And where's the hospital? And I can do that in about five different languages, but that's about it. Other than that, I got nothing. I figure with those three things, I should be about covered. For all the essentials, at least. Anyway. Well, that's in the, that way. You ever notice whenever you're trying to talk to someone in another language, everyone gets very louder and bigger in their things, you know? Like they're going to understand you yelling at them even more than what you're saying. Anyway. I'm guilty of it too, believe me. Anyway, they became visibly learned. And we'll talk about this in a minute. It became men of weakness to men of power. They went from just being fearful men who are content to be locked away and just, oh my goodness, to all of a sudden now they're out, they're preaching, they're saying, Jesus is Lord, come at me with whatever you got, but Jesus is Lord. Everyone got everything? Up to now. The question is, could all this have been by natural learning? And this is the thing we have to ask. Let's review the facts a little bit. Natural learning, you need two things. You need time, and you need education. So the questions we have to ask. Was 50 days enough time for all this to happen? For them to go back to their rabbis, possibly, and interpret the Old Testament, which they wouldn't have really known the answer either. To learn all these languages, which Scripture says they could hear them perfectly. Who was their teacher then, also? And where did they learn? Because they weren't exactly trying to be among people at this time, up for these few days, being between Pentecost and the resurrection. That's the question. It's not enough time for me. And I have the benefit of, a high school and college education. I took 4 years of Spanish in high school. You know how much I remember? Hi, how are you? Where's the bathroom? Where's the hospital? That's about it. Was it natural learning? I mean, unless they're prodigies, which is not what we get from Scripture. In fact, even in Acts, I mean, they're going, let's just be honest, these are dumb guys. How are they doing this? Oh, they're drunk. Well, they must be prodigies when they're drunk because they said they're speaking languages perfectly. I'm glad that's not the way to become, fluent in other languages. They're getting so lucky that they're speaking and getting that all, perfectly, all different ones. I'm with you. I guess that's your only explanation is that, this is weird. They must be drunk. So, how did this happen? The Bible claims it was the Holy Spirit from Acts 1, or 2:1 on. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was a sound of a rushing wind, the tongues of fire. Paul claims it was also the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 3. And then Peter claims it was the Holy Spirit, and Peter was there. 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1, they all claim it was the Holy Spirit.